The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew, chapter 9, beginning at the 35th verse. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without payment, give without payment." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. Loving God, may the words that flow from my mouth make sense because they are inspired by your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the words that Bruno has just read for us in today's gospel might sound a little familiar in a few different ways. Firstly, if you were here last week, you are right. Yes, we did have some of these exact same words last week for our gospel reading. But you also might find this particular verse familiar. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You'll find this not just in Matthew's gospel, but also in Luke's gospel. And even though these imagery and words are familiar, today I'm hoping that we might, particularly with this one verse, shift our perspective on what it might mean. But ultimately, what my prayer is that our whole very being might be shifted and moved as we change our perspective to be something more godly and God-aware and more others-aware. Perspective, I think, is important. Sometimes we don't pay enough attention to the perspective that we have or that others might have. Sometimes we think that the only perspective we have is our own. I was at a meeting on Wednesday with a group of Gold Coast pastors, and there were three pastors in that group who were expressing lament and a sense of frustration that more had not been achieved. And one pastor actually commented, which was quite appropriate for today's Bible reading, "I feel like the harvest is ready." His implication was, "But we're not." I was able to share from my perspective that when we compared to where we had been and to where we were there and then on Wednesday and where we're going forward from there, so much had been achieved. we'd come a very, very long way. And what we'd done together was lay the foundations from which a harvest can be gathered. When we look at our own church here in Robina, it would be very easy to have that same sense of frustration and lament, particularly after the journey that we've been on for the last few years. Most churches have been on the same journey. It would be easy for us to lament and to have frustration and say words like, we used to be, or we could have been, or we used to do, or we could have or should have done. But rather than looking at what we are not, it's a whole different perspective to look at who we actually are, and even more, who we can be in Jesus. I think that there's one particular word in this passage and in that particular verse that I pointed out that can completely shift our perspective. It's a tiny word, hidden in plain sight. It's a powerful word, and it's a dangerous word. The word is but. Today, I'm preaching on buts. I cannot lie. Some people get that joke. I've heard a number, and you probably as well. It's a familiar passage, particularly when we are in stewardship, financial giving season, as we are as a church ourselves. The preacher will trot out this verse, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And how the sermon normally goes is, what we need is more laborers and more out of the laborers that we currently have. There's so much that we could do. We just need more resources, more money, and more people who have more time and more money. And then, and only then, can we bring the harvest in. Has anybody heard one of those sermons? The problem with the but is that it gives us both an excuse but also a negative perspective. And that negative perspective always looks away from ourselves and towards that somebody else who should be doing something better or different or whose problem it should be. But in and of itself can be a problematic word in our 2023 world. But is but the right word that we should be using in this verse? The original Greek word is a short word, day. And it's used over 2,800 times throughout Scripture. But it's not usually and always translated as but. It's more commonly translated as and. There can be a really stark difference between the word but and the word and. And I think the best way to see that is when you put those words against the word sorry. Sorry but is very different to sorry and. Let me demonstrate. Sorry but. There was a whole lot of stuff going on and I couldn't really do anything more than I did and it couldn't be helped. Or, sorry, and I'll learn from this experience and I'll make sure it doesn't happen again. Can you see the difference? One's actually an apology and the other's a sorry, not sorry. I wonder how it fits in today's passage. Let's give it a try. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We have a massive harvest, but we don't have enough laborers, and we need more laborers, or the few laborers that we have to do a whole lot more than they're currently doing right now. Or the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. We have a massive harvest and we have a few laborers. Let's pray for those laborers that we have, and let's realize that for God, a few has always been enough. What Jesus is saying in this verse is just a statement. We have a harvest, we have laborers, they are few. And then he says, therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus doesn't say, and I checked the original Greek as well, pray to God for more laborers. He says, pray for those laborers who are the few, as they are being sent out. And just to make it specifically clear, Matthew, the gospel writer, then lists the laborers and the few that Jesus is talking about. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot. But turns us towards a scarcity mentality. Whereas and turns us towards a sufficiency mentality. And I've learned through my journey that with God, sufficiency always turns into abundance, which is exactly what we need for a harvest. It's an interesting thing to think about, that God has always worked with the few. Just Abraham and Sarah. Just Moses and Aaron. There was always just one prophet. In John the Baptist, there was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. There was just these 12 disciples. In the letters, we see just small groups of people like Paul and Timothy. Did the Bible translators get this all wrong? Probably not. The problem is the way that we use and the way the language changes over the times, not the language itself. And that's why there will always be a role for a biblical translator. And the role of biblical translation is always ongoing. It sometimes makes me smile when people say things like, the only way you can properly read the Bible is with the King James Version. Like we're all using these thys and thous and hasts and has nots in today's language. There will always be, thankfully, a role for preachers and scholars and new translations. One of those newer translations Marianne talked about when she preached last Sunday to amplify her point was Eugene Peterson's The Message translation. So I thought it'd be interesting to see what the Message translation says of Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. Have a listen to the way it's put here. What a huge harvest, he said to his disciples. How few workers. On your knees and pray for harvest hands. He doesn't need an and or a but. And one of the things that I really loved when I read that whole passage as a whole in the message is if you match that verse with the verse that Marianne was bringing to our attention last week, this is what you get. And I think the gravitas is really, really big. What a huge harvest, he said to his disciples. How few workers on your knees and pray for harvest hands. Don't think you have to put on a fundraising campaign before you start. You don't need a lot of equipment. You are the equipment. Have you got it? We are the few. I know there's a lot of lament in our world today about how the church is declining in numbers. In our world, I mean the church world. The wider world, I don't think really cares most of the time what we do. But we've always been the few. Although we've culturally, I think, lulled ourselves into this false sense of belief that the church should always be in the majority with the dominant voice. But if you notice what God has done throughout human history, God has always worked with the minority and the alternate voice, with the few. So rather than lament that our numbers at the moment might seem to be dwelling, maybe we could rejoice that the few have the opportunity to reap the harvest. And when we recognize our identity as one of the few, we're never really just one of the few, we are the few together. When we submit to prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit at work through the church and through us, then we're ready to meet the harvest that God has prepared. And as we meet it, we need to expect that we're not going to stay where we are as we are who we are. We are sent for the benefit of others. Jesus himself is moved and he's motivated by compassion because the crowds are harassed and helpless. But ironically, when the few are sent to do what is an enormous job, it's going to be, and it was back then, it's going to be hard, it's going to be complicated, and it's going to be messy. And Jesus, in the following verses, makes it clear that these sent ones, these few, will become themselves the harassed and the helpless. It would be so much easier if we could point to someone else and say, but it's their job. We're the few. We are sufficient. And it's our job. You are the equipment. As hard, messy, and as complicated as it might get. The big question that has left me pondering throughout this week is, what will move us? You might like to personalize that. What will move me? It's all very well me pointing out all this linguistic nuance, but unless it takes us somewhere, unless it moves us in a different way, unless it changes our perspective, then we just stay exactly where we are as we are with just a little bit more interesting information to tell somebody who doesn't really care anyway. We need another shift of perspective. I'm going to be brave for the benefit of others and use a big church word. I actually think we need a conversion experience. Now, you might be saying to yourself, I've had my conversion experience, Stuart. I already believe that Jesus is my Lord and Saviour. And if that's the case, I'll say to you, praise God. That's not what I mean, though. If we're still carrying a but or scarcity mentality, then perhaps that conversion experience has not yet completed its full work. Perhaps we might think that conversion is never fully completed. I have a daily devotional which is Nikki Gumbel's Bible in a Year. And ironically, this morning as I was driving to church, 6 o'clock this morning, Nikki said in his daily reflection that some say that there are three conversions: a conversion to Christ, a conversion to his church, and a conversion to his cause. My addition to Nikki's astute observation is that each one of those will be ongoing for us throughout our lives, coming back to Christ over and over again, coming back to Christ's church over and over again. And with the dysfunction that goes on in Christ's church, we need to have that reconversion to church. But what I'm primarily talking about this morning is a conversion to Christ's cause. We need to be continuously dying to ourselves and being raised in Christ, continuously decreasing so that Christ might increase, continuously learning, have an ongoing sense of revelation, to realize there is always another opportunity and that we can always serve, no matter our age or stage or ability. Our conversion isn't so that we might just know Jesus and go to heaven when we die. Our conversion is so that we might be sent for the benefit of others. Conversion isn't about some sort of self-fulfillment exercise so that we become self-actualized, that we live our best lives being our best selves. There's actually no sense of self-fulfillment that I can find in Scripture. The only fulfillment that I find in Scripture is in relationship with God and within each other. We can't be fulfilled by ourselves on our own. We actually need others. I believe it's the way that God has made us. It's in our DNA. And you don't have to be overly religious or religious at all to recognize this reality. I'm sure many of you have heard of Alcoholics Anonymous. Have you heard that they have a 12-step program? Alcoholics believe that every one of those 12 steps is as important as the next. And if you fall down at one of those steps, continued sobriety is at risk. And without each one of them working together, a person can slip back into addiction. I didn't realize this until it was pointed out the other day. But do you realize what the 12th step is? The last step is to help another alcoholic, to serve. One of the most damaging addictions in our world today is the addiction to self. This is not God's way. Our way or God's way? I'd like to hope that I can choose God's way. But I live in a world that's encouraging me to choose my own way for my benefit. And I'm guilty and I give in too often. It's not how we were created. And it will never bring fulfillment or completion. And it always leaves us feeling less than we could be. Having a relationship with God through Jesus undoubtedly has personal and it has eternal benefits for us as individuals. But that conversion continues as we express the thankfulness that we have for our personal relationship and personal benefit. We show and express gratitude for who God is. We show and express gratitude for what Jesus taught and what Jesus did. And we show and express gratitude for the active work of the Holy Spirit that moves us. It moves us to be generous. It moves us to be compassionate. We have such an amazing love poured out upon us so that we can pour out that amazing love onto others. In this passage, Jesus uses the imagery of sheep without a shepherd. And it did make me wonder whether on the Gold Coast in 2023, in our suburban lifestyle, that imagery was relatable. And given that today in some parts of the world is Father's Day, I wondered whether maybe the imagery of a child without a parent might be more relatable. Because even if you're not a parent yourself, or even if your relationship with a parent is problematic, each one of us carry an understanding of what a parent could be or should be. And in God, we have the model of the perfect parent. But mostly, I was thinking of that imagery because I came across this great quote this week. It's a quote from a new mother who was expressing to her father her deepest longing for her child. And this is what she said. I want to learn what it takes for my child to feel completely loved. I want to learn what it takes for my child to feel completely loved. As I heard these words, I thought to myself, yes, wow, that is the work of the few. That we are to learn what it takes for others to feel completely loved. Because that's the way that we're loved by God. That's what moves us. It's the only thing that can move us with compassion for the benefit of others. And our work is to learn and to try so that others might also know what it feels to be completely loved. And if we can do that, if we could only just try, oh, the harvest. Come, Holy Spirit, and send us out into your harvest that we might learn what it takes for others to know how completely loved they are. Amen.